This morning we dealing with the subject of the blessing of the Lord. We notice how important obedience to the Word of God is. David tried to follow the activity of the Philistines, and in doing so, he was disappointed with the Lord when the Lord smote Uzzah. But when David followed the Lord, he certainly was blessed by the Lord. Now, tonight we want to look at the importance of the Word of God in relation to the ways of God. And I invite you to 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21. When we think of the ways of God, the psalmist in the 103rd Psalm in the 7th verse speaking of God says, God made known his ways unto Moses and his acts unto the children of Israel. The problem is, Israel never knew the ways of God, but Moses did. And there are many of God's people today, they don't know the ways of God, they only see the acts of God. To know the ways of God is to study the Word and to see the intricate ways in which God works to bring about his purposes and his judgments, which are a great deep. In the 18th Psalm, in the 30th verse, we read, as for God, his way is perfect. Under knowing the ways of God gives us an insight into the perfections of God. And when we notice the perfections of God, it is them that we want to worship. And I could ask a question tonight. Do you know anything about God and his ways? Or do we only observe his acts? 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, hard by the place of Ahab king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or, if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me, that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came to his house heavy, and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him, for he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed, and turned away his face, and would eat no bread. But Jezebel his wife came to him, and said unto him, why is thy spirit so sad, and thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and said unto him, give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry, and I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, and sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city, dwelling it with Naboth. And she wrote in the letter, saying, proclaim a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial, or Belial, before him, to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him, that he may die. And the men of his city, even the elders and the nobles, who were the inhabitants in his city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them, and as it was written in the letters which he had sent unto them. They proclaimed a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him. And the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city, and stoned him with stones, that he died. Then he sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned, and he's dead. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth. And Jezebel, and of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed, and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, in the place where the dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. And in the remaining verses in the chapter, you read about the judgment that God is going to bring upon Ahab and upon Jezebel. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you tonight for the exceeding riches of grace. We thank you that in spite of ourselves, and we find that judgment is due unto all who know not God and obey not the gospel. But it was also due unto us, but thy judgment passed upon thy dear Son in our place. And because we are thine, because we have been so richly blessed of thee, we should observe thy word to fulfill it and to give attention to it, that thy name is glorified. Now, Father, we ask for thy rich blessing tonight, that in all things our God will be honored and glorified, for Jesus' sake. Amen. My wife Phyllis feels pretty well tonight. She feels better. And one of the things that helped a lot was a phone call from Italy tonight. Her adopted son, David Lyons, called, wishing her a happy birthday. And David asked me to convey his greetings to the saints here. And they're doing well as he's working on his doctoral dissertation. Now from 1 Kings chapter 21. We notice in this chapter that God now has a new task for Elijah. Elijah had been given a task to confront Ahab in his sin and in his wicked ways, all the way back in 1 Kings chapter 17. The Apostle James speaks of that when he says, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed, and it rained not on the earth for 3.5 years. And he prayed again, and it rained. But the events surrounding this pronouncement of Ahab upon, or of Elijah on Ahab, need our attention. For it's in this that we see something of the ways of God. Moses, it is written of him, God made his ways known unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. If we just observe how God works, when Moses was born, the commandment of Pharaoh was, cast all the male children into the river. Food for the crocodile. But God preserved Moses. The parents of Moses were not afraid of the king's commandment. But in due time, God brought Pharaoh to the water. He brought him to the Red Sea. And it was there that Moses, the very one who he said should be cast into the river, was used by God to raise his hand over the Red Sea and the rod of judgment, and the sea covered Pharaoh and all his hosts. And we can say with the people of Israel, as recorded in Exodus 15, the Lord triumphs gloriously. The horse and the rider he cast into the sea. And it's interesting in the life of Elijah. It began with a confrontation with Ahab. And it ended pronouncing doom upon Ahab. Neither Pharaoh nor Ahab repented of their sin, in spite of direct messages from God. Now, there are two chariots in the Old Testament. There's a chariot of self-will, Elijah, or Ahab's chariot. He died in it. And then, of course, there's a chariot of glory, the chariot of Ahab. No, excuse me, the chariot of Elijah, wherein Elisha could say, my father, the chariot of God and the horsemen thereof, as Elijah is carried to heaven. You know, we're all riding in the chariot. And it isn't a Ford or a Cadillac. It's a chariot of either Elijah or the chariot of Ahab. It is either the chariot of self-will, determined to have your own way. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. It's a chariot of self-will. I'm going to have my own way, regardless. And it doesn't matter how much we pout to have our own way. And pouting is a good sign of that, as you watch, of someone who is determined to have their own way. Ahab was that way. And he rode his chariot. He didn't think anybody knew him, for he was disguised as a chariot warrior. But God knew where he was, and God had said he's going to die at Ramoth Gilead. And of course, a Syrian soldier, not knowing what he did, and he couldn't do it again if he tried, he shot an arrow, and it hit the king at the only place he was vulnerable, at the joints of his harness, and the king died according to the word of the Lord. But here tonight, we see not only the chariot of self-will, but we see the chariot of grace that leads to glory. And it was the privilege of Elijah to be carried up to heaven in a whirlwind, in a chariot of glory, into the very presence of the Lord. The first thing that calls our attention in 1 Kings chapter 1 is the sulking king. Oh, what a potter he was. Can't you see him turn to the wall and he won't eat? I can't eat. Naboth won't give me his vineyard. Somebody licked off the red of my lollipop. You see, he's a sulking king. What a poor leader he is. He would eat no bread. Verse 4. Now his soldiers had just been victorious over the Syrians. He should have been a happy man. But it was just a little thing. The man who gets a lot always wants more. Ahab is a covetous man, and he certainly can't take any advice from anybody else. Baal worship had recovered from the disaster of Mount Carmel. Jezebel is very much alive, but he's sulky in spite of it all because he just can't have the vineyard of Naboth. Well, let's take a look at the saintly Naboth. We see the sulking king, but now let's look at the saintly Naboth. See, what we have here is something that's very important. what may seem like an innocent proposal was in reality a subtle temptation. The proposal was, I want your vineyard. I'll give you another one, a better one than that one. And if not, I'll pay you. I can give you. I have the money to give you whatever you want for it. I want your vineyard. It's right by my house. So why can't I have it? It's a subtle temptation. Why? Well, the Word of God. Again, we're confronted with little things in the Word of God that mean a lot. The Ark of God was not to be put on a cart. It was to be carried. They were to feel the weight of what they carried. Naboth is a godly man. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 23 says, the land shall not be sold forever. The land is mine. How could Naboth give or sell what didn't belong to him? He couldn't do it. God says, the land is mine. It shall not be sold forever. And of course, that land that God says shall not be sold forever was parceled out to the various tribes of Israel. You read the book of Joshua, where it was parceled out. And God says in Numbers chapter 36 and verse 7, so shall not the inheritance of the children of Israel move from tribe to tribe. For every one of the children of Israel shall keep himself to the inheritance of the tribe of his father. In other words, Naboth saw this subtle temptation to disregard the word of the Lord. It was not in Naboth's power to dispose the vineyard. Naboth couldn't do it without violating the direct command of the Lord. There are times when a believer must choose between human law and obedience to divine law. There are things that are legal, but are they righteous? Is a question that must continually be answered by the child of God. Things may appear to be right in the eyes. After all, he's the king. He wants it. I don't think God would hold it against me, you know, if I gave the king what he wants. The word of God is clear. It shall not move from tribe to tribe. You see, the same thing was true in Daniel chapter 3. The three Hebrew children, they had to choose between the king, Nebuchadnezzar, and the fiery furnace. And to them, the choice was real. We're not going to bow down to the golden image that you have set up. If our God delivers us out of the fire, fine. If he doesn't, it's still all right. We're not going to do it. You see, the question is this. What does the word of the Lord mean to us? And we must consider that the word of the Lord is far more important than just a book. I say that because of this. We regard the Bible as the word of the Lord, and so it is. But we must remember what God does through his word. That's what's important. The word of God is the vehicle to accomplish the purposes of God. For instance, creation. God created all things by the word of his power. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Furthermore, when God raised anyone from the dead in the New Testament, how did he do it? With a word. With a word he raised Lazarus. With a word he raised the little girl. With a word he raised the widow's son. The word. Hebrews chapter 4 says, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And when the word of the Lord appeared on the wall of the king's palace where they were drinking, 1,001 on a drunk, Belshazzar and 1,000 of his lords, his knees smote together. His loins were loose. What happened? The word of God is living and powerful. It's what the word of God does. And when we realize that it is God's word that he uses to accomplish his purposes, we realize then that the word is so important. And when you read verse 3, you notice that Naboth knew the word of the Lord. The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. He knew it should not pass. But there's a problem. Ahab has a wife. And we read, but Jezebel, his wife, came in. I wonder what Ahab looked like when Jezebel walked in. I can almost hear her say, oh, honey, why are you so sad? I can fix things up so easily. I'll get it for you. And you see, Ahab was a covetous man. And our Lord said, and we must take heed to this. He says, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Take heed. And it's something that we need to really consider. Covetousness is idolatry. Covetousness is a sin that nobody can see when we commit. Covetousness is a sin Paul spoke of in Romans chapter 7 when he says, I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. For he realized that 10th commandment. Oh, it will get us every time. Thou shalt not covet. It shows to us the spiritual nature of the law of God and the righteous demands of the law. Jezebel, under the pretense of comforting her afflicted husband, only fed his pride and passion. And it blew the coals of his corruption, the corruption of his own wicked heart. Those coals were blown to be red hot with covetousness with the words of his wife. You see, even though God revealed himself to Ahab in his previous victory over the Syrians, it doesn't bother him to covet Naboth's vineyard and disobey God. How easy it is to misrepresent the upright, the righteous. I want you to notice the strategy of Jezebel. And if we notice her strategy, we notice how the enemy seeks to trip us up as the people of God. She said, aren't you the ruler? Aren't you the director of all this business that's going on? Aren't you the ruler of this nation? In other words, then she made another statement. Are you going to permit one of your subjects to balk at you? You're the ruler, and a subject won't do what you want? I tell you, Jezebel was one who could sow iniquity with both hands. And then she resorted to forgery. She forged Ahab's name. She was a scheming woman. Then she was guilty of deliberate hypocrisy. She was guilty of it. She said, you say, you just get two men of the devil, Belial, to accuse him, and then take him out and have him stoned. She sowed sin with both hands. She led Ahab into deeper sin. She dragged the elders of the city into sin with her. She became a murderer and a robber. You know, God has something to say about her in the church. I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 20. To the church at Thyatira, Revelation chapter 2, God has something to say. In verse 20, he says, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. Thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols." Covetousness is idolatry. You permit that woman to continue her ways. Where? In the church. In the church. I was speaking with a preacher not too long ago who has women very active in his church, taking the lead over the men. I said to him, doesn't that create a problem for you? Isn't it forbidden in the Word of God, 1 Timothy chapter 2? Oh, he said, the male elders, they permit them to do this. I said, how can they give permission to do something that the Word of God forbids? Here's the whole principle. Here's the principle, friend. And we have to face the issue. This woman not only sinned herself by forging letters and by the things that she did, but she dragged others down with her. And God's word to the church at Thyatira is, you permit that woman Jezebel. There was a woman there who was doing the very thing that Jezebel was doing in the church. And you have to be very careful that we don't twist the Word of God to suit our own little formulas that we can deduce from Scripture. I heard a good tape this week. Brother Kent gave me the tape to listen to. And it reminded me of this. You see, the statement today is, oh, but the women are gifted the same as the men. You see, and we hear that regularly. We hear it regularly. But you see, our Lord didn't talk about the gifts of the Spirit. You're not known by your gifts. You're known by your fruit. By your fruit you shall know them. And in 1 Corinthians 13, and that's what this tape was on, the introduction to that tape, the introduction to his message was, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, I'm a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And though I give my body to be burned, and though I understand all mysteries, and all these other things, but I don't have love, it profits me nothing. And then he goes on. Love, and he describes what love is. And you see, when love is described, we all have to say, I don't believe I love, no matter what we say. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. You know, envy is the first cousin of jealousy. When somebody can do it better than we can. Oh, love suffereth long. You see, my problem is, I'm not long-suffering. I'm short-suffering. You see, I'm short-suffering. Love envieth not. Love doth not behave itself unseemly. Love seeketh not her own. Oh, how we love to seek our own. Love seeketh not her own. And here's the answer, you see, to the problem at Corinth. The problem at Corinth was it was a gifted church. And they were showing off with their gifts. And 1 Corinthians 13 lies between chapter 12 and chapter 14. and if that 13th chapter were only studied in its context. You see, that woman Jezebel. Well, there's seven things here. We need to see Naboth. The saintly Naboth. We need to look at him in the right light. For Naboth is a picture of our Lord. And I want to mention a number of ways in which Naboth is a picture of our Lord. You see, both Naboth and Christ, each one of them possessed a vineyard. Remember Matthew chapter 21? The vineyard of the Lord, in the parable of our Lord, that he told the rulers of Israel. He sent men to collect the fruit from the vineyard, and they beat one and stoned another, and finally the father said, I'll send my son. And he said, this is the heir, come, let us kill him. Both Naboth and Christ, each one of them possessed the vineyard. You see, and then second, each one, their vineyard was desired by one who had no respect for God's law. You see, Naboth's vineyard was wanted by Ahab. He had no respect for the law of God. Christ's vineyard was desired by Satan, who had no respect for the word of God. In other words, this is interesting. Both Naboth and Christ were tempted to disobey God and part with their inheritance. In Matthew 4, in the temptation, Satan says to the Lord, all these kingdoms will I give you if you only fall down and worship me. Isn't it interesting? Christ already had them. God the Father said, ask of me, and I'll give you the nations for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Our Lord already had them. He was like Adam. Adam was like God when Satan tempted him to be like God. You don't need to tempt anybody to be something when they already are. Adam fell. Our Lord stood. So did Naboth. But now notice, each one refused to listen to the tempter. Naboth didn't listen to Ahab, and our Lord didn't listen to Satan. But then, each one was falsely accused. Our Lord was falsely accused. So was Naboth. Each one was innocent. But in the accusation, each one was accused of blaspheming God and the king. Remember, we have no king but Caesar. When he said he was a son of God, they said, what further need have we of witnesses? And we have just read the story of Naboth. Satan doesn't change in the ways in which he attacks. But then each one was put to death by violent hands. Naboth was stoned. Our Lord was crucified. But each one was slain outside the city. It's interesting. They took Naboth outside the city to stone him. The word of God in Hebrews 13 says, let us, as Jesus suffered without the gate, let us go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Outside the camp. And then, but each of the murderers were charged with their crime. And each of the murderers was destroyed by divine judgment. But just at the right time, God speaks to Ahab. And he speaks to him through Elijah. To Elijah, God said, I want you to go down to the vineyard of Naboth. Ahab's going in there to take it. And what does Ahab say when he meets Elijah? Just the person he doesn't want to see. That's the person he has to see. Hast thou found me, O my enemy? Yes, Ahab said, or Elijah said, I found you. Because you've determined to work wickedness in the sight of God. You killed Naboth.